Well, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I think us coming here today has been good. It's sort of, it's like a warm-up for Africa. You got to go to the bathroom, somebody's got to lead you down a trail. But the end result is much better than Africa, trust me. Don't complain. But just in case, I knew that you didn't have bathrooms, so just in case, I brought a whole big box full of handheld urinals, bedpans, and an air in the back. So during the passing of the peace, and for those who have real issues, we have some catheters we can hook you up to. I'm not going to give this money. That's what bishops do. They help take care of their people. One thing I want to do, too, before I start is to thank someone here who I really just have loved for a long time now, but who's made a real difference in an area where God's given me a heart for and to have some input in, and that's Africa, and that's Father Don. There are things that, there are places, every place that he has abided in Africa has been transformed at some level and strengthened at some level. And there are different places in Africa where we have churches where have struggled more than other places for different reasons. And the unique places where Don, he's always wanted to go to the worst places, the hardest places, and the most dangerous places, Arden, as you know, you're thrilled with. But I'm not sure what would have happened in some of those places if Don had not been there. And God has used him to help them advance in grace. And so he goes again. Here soon, I know you pray for him, but I just wanted to publicly thank my old friend for having a heart for a place. He went with me. I took him there the first time, and he said he was scared to go because he knew what would happen to him, and it did. And the CEC is better because of Father Don's work in Africa. And Africa's one of the most important part of the CEC, if not the most important part of the CEC. And God has a real passion for them. And I've spent a lot of time over there over a lot of years, and there's a little short season there where I took kind of a little break, but I've gotten much more involved again. And where I go, particularly in Uganda, it's just a better place because of Don. So thanks, my brother. Thanks for helping them stand. This is not going to be a typical sermon. Tonight I'll give you a short but typical sermon, and then we're going to do ministry time tonight. I believe God's going to do some stuff in your lives. Even this last week, we've seen some people get healed. Pretty cool stuff going on. And so we know that we've stepped into a new place, not a new place, but a broader place of seeing some things happen that we've been asking God for. We've broken through into the breakthrough that God's provided for us at a higher level. We're asking for more. We're asking for more for all of you. We believe that what happens to cathedral, the anointing flows from the head down. And so therefore, God's going to do some cool stuff, we believe. One of the things that has happening tonight is our youth worship team is coming. And it's not because I think this worship team isn't wonderful. They are. They're more polished and advanced than the youth worship team. I just thought it would be an encouragement to you. They're real worshipers, and just to see what God's doing in them, and they're experiencing, our youth are experiencing a real measure of revival, and I just wanted them to bring that with them, and for you just to get to enjoy their childlike passion for Jesus. It's really kind of a lot of fun, and they also move in prophetic a lot, and minister a lot, and in cool ways, and so just encourage you to come. If you have a place where you need Jesus to touch your life, then I believe that he'll do that. That's what he does. And that you'll come tonight. The word I want to give to you is really kind of a prophetic word. Well, not kind of, actually is a prophetic word for you. It's not just for you, it's for the CEC, I believe, in general, but it's also particularly for you. A few months ago, just praying for this place and these people who I've been so connected to and with for a long time. In April, I'll have been a bishop for 22 years. I'll begin my 23rd year. I was consecrated when I was 44. And so we've been together for a while. I have a lot of great memories of what God's done here, been doing here, and going to continue to do here. Going to be new memories. But what I believe that God began to speak to me about you is this, is that I believe that God has hit the reset button. And I really want you to hear me speak to you as a prophetic word for you and into your life and to receive it. I believe God's hit the reset button. And it's not that I believe that you're coming into a new season. That's a word that's used a lot, a new season, but a season, sort of a transit time. But I believe you're actually moving into a whole new era. And when you move into a new era, which is longer than the season, there's always a time of transition. Back in the first of the summer, I had this vision in the Lord, and it lasted for 2 or 3 weeks. And God kept adding pieces to the vision. In the vision, I saw this blimp, but it was like the blimp was, it was shaped like a blimp. It was a blimp, it had a propeller behind it. It was moving along, but it looked like the earth, like a globe, but it was like active, it was alive. You could see clouds moving and stuff on this blimp as it's moving. And I heard the Lord say that you're moving out of Never Never Land, and you're moving into Always Always Land. And so I just began to wonder what that meant. And over the period of time, I began to understand that what the Lord was saying is there are things that you've been praying for, believing for, and yet that they've not really happened. And so it's easy to come to the place where you, even though you pray for them, you don't really expect that to happen. You've gotten comfortable with it not happening. And so you can even create sort of built-in excuses and that kind of thing for these things not going on. He said, but you're moving into a season or moving into a time where you're moving out of Never Never Land into Always Always Land, to where I'm going to do such things at such a biblical level, at such a biblical proportion, that you'll always, always expect and be surprised when it doesn't happen. But as this globe was moving, as this blimp was moving, it was being propelled rapidly. The Lord said, it's happening pretty fast. And then I saw the globe get shook up, and he said, it's going to shake your whole world. It's going to shake person's world. It's going to shake congregation's world. But if they'll survive the shaking, they're going to come into the place that many of them have cried out for years. This is going to be the fulfillment of decades-long prophetic words that people have even forgotten about, except for a few intercessors. Because that's really what we've been crying out for, is that Always, Always Land. And the Lord says, you're coming into that place. And so for you, I just say to you, for you at COTR, you're coming into a new season. The Lord's always making all things new. And I love what it says about the Lord in Romans 5, I think it's 15. It says he's a God of hope. And that you're coming into a new place, not a new season, but a new era. And a lot of dreams and a lot of prayers and a lot of prophetic things that have been spoken and intercessions that's been going on, God's heard those things. When we pray in agreement with God's word, God always hears. What happens with many believers in their own personal life is that they'll get a passion for God's purposes. And they'll get a word from the Lord even personally. It could just be from scripture where God just speaks this thing into your heart. It could be a prophetic word. It could be something like that. And God will speak a word, and God's purposes are birthed inside of you. Your spiritual ears are impregnated with the intentions of heaven. And then there's a great passion. But oftentimes, Christians won't, and even congregations won't carry the perseverance that's necessary in their passion to see the purposes fully realized. That's just part of God's ways. And so when God births us with his purposes, then we have to, and passion always comes with that. There has to be perseverance added to our passion so that we'll see all that God's promised to come to pass. Now the enemy, the Lord allows the battle, and the enemy tries to distract and to discourage and to do all kinds of different things, but God allows the battle for a purpose. We're called to reign with him, and we're going to reign with him forever as his bride. And he trains us in battle. He teaches us in the battle, when you survive the shaking, then when you come into the place where God's called you to be, that you've been praying for and crying out for, maybe even for decades. When you come to that place, now you're able to carry the faith that's necessary to steward that new place. And the testing of our faith is the only way our faith can grow. Let me read a few verses too the Lord gave me for you. This is from Isaiah 42, verse 9. Behold, the former things have come and gone. That's what the Hebrew word literally means there. The former things have come and gone. Now I speak and declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. There's another place from chapter 43, verse 19. Behold, I will do something new, and now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? See, it's possible for God to do something. Remember when they were praying for Peter to get out of jail? And they're praying in agreement with God's word for Peter to get out of jail. And Peter gets out of jail and knocks on the door because they're all locked away. And when he knocks on the door and they open the door and the lady sees Peter, she shuts the door. I thought, well, of course you shut. I mean, why would you pray? I mean, why would you expect God to answer what you prayed for? And the deal is when God's doing something, what do we have eyes to see? It's really important. See, we're in Christ, seated in heavenly places. We have to learn how to see things from his perspective. Amen. And to see things from an elevated position. Don likes to hunt. I used to before I became a bishop. Now I don't have time to hunt anymore. Mary had a little lamb which was given her to keep until it joined the CEC and died from lack of sleep. That's one of my favorite poems. I learned that one early on. And one of the things, and I don't like heights. I don't know if I ever told you my first deer hunting story when I climbed a deer stand. I don't like heights. I don't want you to pray for me to be delivered from not liking heights. If it's a demon, I can live with that demon. I think it'd be scary to not be afraid of heights. So I could go and sit behind a tree, but I figured out you're not going to really get a deer unless you, and listen, don't give me the whole, why would you kill a deer? Poor Bambi. When you kill a mouse or a rat, do you go, poor Mickey? What? No. See, no. Hypocrisy. So the first time I climbed the deer stand, it was a 14-foot deer stand, which is really tall. And it had nothing. It was just a flat thing on top of this deer stand. And it's on the side of a hill, so it makes it even seem more so. But I'm determined that I'm going to trust the Lord to climb this deer stand. Now, getting up to the top is terrible, and then turning around, not plunging on the other side of it, is even worse. So I get there before the sun comes up, and for like 45 minutes, I'm trying to climb. I'd like 1 foot more. But I'll cling to the deer stand. Now, I eventually learned how to climb deer stands. So I get about halfway up the deer stand. After 45 minutes, I'm just sitting there, and the sun's beginning to come up. I look over to the right, and there are like 15 deer about 20 feet from me going. I could see them better, but they could. What I learned from a deer stand, from an elevated place, you can just see things. They just look different. And one of the things that helps when we say yes to the mind of Christ, we begin to see things not from earth's perspective, because when you see things from earth's perspective, all you get is earth's report. When you see things through the mind of Christ from heaven's perspective, then you also understand that God's been connecting all the dots all along, that there's a synergy to what God's doing. And it may be decades long in terms of what God's saying and doing. There's another place. There's one more verse. This is chapter 46. Well, it's not chapter 46, so that was the only one you're going to get. Okay, those two. Here's the thing I believe. Again, you're coming into a new era. I believe one of the things that God wants you to begin to pray is that you'll be a church in revival. Amen. I was in New York not too long ago, and I was in a hotel just praying for our church, praying for you all, praying for different things around the diocese. And then it just sprung up out of me, and I knew it was the Lord. that, Lord, that Christ the King would be a church in revival, not just a church that's for revival, but a church that's in revival. And there's a difference. I don't want to just be for that. I want to live in that personally, and I want us to live in that corporately. And so I pray that all the time. I pray that we would be a church in revival from the nursery to the oldest person in the church. And that for every ministry that we do, we'll be a church in revival. Now, when I talk about revival, revival, as you know, is just a restoration to biblical normality. It's a restoration to Christ-likeness. And what Christ-likeness looks like is supernatural and miraculous holiness, but also supernatural and miraculous ministry and signs and wonders. It's what it says about the scripture that was read this morning, the New Testament reading from Acts. It said that Jesus, that he was anointed with power in the Holy Spirit, and he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. Well, if I'm actually going after Christ-likeness, and we hear that term all the time from preachers and from teachers and discipleship groups, if you're really going after Christ-likeness, we don't get to rewrite what his story looks like. We don't get to reimagine what Christ-likeness looks like. We have it very clearly here. And Jesus walked in miraculous holiness, character, but also supernatural signs and wonders. Everything about his life was miraculous. The way he felt, the way he responded to people, and the way he ministered to people was all supernatural. And Christ-likeness is what revival is. When we talk about walking in revival, we're talking about a full-blown manifestation of Christ-likeness in the hearts of people and in what they give away to others. And so I believe that God wants you to intentionally make that at the top of the list. That you'd be a people, a church in revival, Christ-likeness. And you go, well, Bishop, shouldn't we be praying that our church would grow? And that's what everybody should pray for, their church would grow. I can't find anywhere in the New Testament where Paul said to any of the people he ministered to pray for their church to grow. I can't find it in any of the epistles. I can't find it anywhere in the book of Acts. I never heard him one time mention the number. You show it to me. Where he mentioned how many people were in the parishes or the churches. Not once. What they were after was being a spirit-filled church, a church in revival. Because all those other things take care of themselves. See, there's a place in the Song of Solomon that says this. You know, again, Song of Solomon's all written in metaphor and poetic language. He says, your belly is like a heap of wheat. This is something I've been meditating on a lot for the last 6 months or so. Wheat speaks of harvest. And one of the things I've been praying for, Lord, cause there to be a harvest in my belly. And I believe that one of the manifestations of Christ-likeness is that Jesus carried a harvest in his belly. He wanted to see people's lives transformed. He didn't just talk about the kingdom. We were talking about this the other night at CTK, but when Jesus, it says about Jesus, he came and proclaimed the kingdom. He says, repent. In Mark chapter 1, he said, repent. Believe the good news that the kingdom of heaven is here. Now, I believe in people asking Christ to come live in their hearts. You with me? I did that. I've led a lot of people to pray that prayer. But I don't, nowhere in the Gospels did Jesus walk up to anybody and say, would you like to ask me to come live inside your heart? What he preached was the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Now, that may be the entree into the kingdom. I'm with you. I hear you. But there's more to the kingdom than that. The word to be saved, as you know, in the New Testament, is the word to be whole. Jesus came to save us to destroy the works of the devil. He came to make us whole. It's one of the things, again, about Don that I appreciated his ministry. His whole ministry has been about wholeness. I'm not going to ask you for money afterwards. That's not why I'm being nice to you or anything. I'm buttering you up. That's right. To have a harvest in your belly is to want to see fallen and broken humanity experience the amazing wonders of the kingdom. What Jesus did, the way Jesus proclaimed the gospel, he would go up to somebody whose life was broken. And it wasn't always physical healing, but it was always supernatural. Even if it was just a supernatural manifestation of the love of God. Mary Magdalene, when she encountered Christ in the house of the Pharisees who were rejecting her because she had been a prostitute, she encountered the love of Christ, the love of God in the person of Christ at such a level that she broke down before him. And it says in the next chapter in that book of Gospel of Luke, she was set free from 7 demonic spirits. That's miraculous. That's supernatural. When Jesus ministered to the woman at the well, he didn't heal her physically, but he spoke prophetically into her life, spoke a word of knowledge that only God could know. Yes, you've been married 5 times, and the one you live with now is not your husband. And because he revealed the secrets of her heart and the context of unconditional love, it transformed her life. And this one person became a true worshiper who worshiped God in spirit and truth, and the result was an entire region experienced revival, came to Jesus and experienced revival. It may just be one person here on the streets that encounters, has a supernatural encounter with God because they've met you. Because Jesus has only one set of hands on this earth, and that's his body. You're the body through which he continues to live his life. We talked about this in Tuscaloosa. To be in union with Christ, which every Christian is to be placed into the life of Christ and into the story he tells so that he can now live his life and tell his story continually through you and me. When you and I walk up to somebody who's been addicted to drugs for years and years and years, and their family's given up on them, and they're living on the streets, and their life is totally hopeless, the odds of them ever getting any better is 1,000,000 to 1. The moment they meet you, the odds change. Because you carry the very life of Christ into those situations. And to believe that you actually can do something about those things is to understand who you are in Christ. That's to have a harvest in your belly, to be a church in revival. And so one of the things I want to say to you is that God doesn't do anything arbitrarily. Your harvest field is Fairfield in this region. There will always be people here who will drive here and come to church from different places, but this is the harvest field. And part of the prophetic word for you is this new era is that I believe God wants to fill this place up or whatever he wants to do with numbers, I don't care. He's gonna use you to impact this community. This has been my passion for this parish for a long time. Amen. That you would be where you are. This is your Jerusalem. Not just here, the Inslee area, all these areas around here. This is the place. God's planted you here to grow in him and to impact this region. Jesus said, it's the most amazing thing. He said to Bethsaida and Sidon, he said, and Tyre, he said, if the miracles that had been done among you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. One of the things that says to me, because see, I live in Selma. Selma's a place that's experienced a lot of issues and has for years, you know. We're a small place. But it's like a small little metropolitan area, so it's not like a country town. And one of the things that tells me when Jesus said that is that if Sodom and Gomorrah had experienced the signs and wonders that they did, and they were a very religious culture, the Tyre and Sidon and Bethsaida, but if Sodom and Gomorrah, this place was so broken, so helpless, so many issues, so much crime and sin and immorality, if they had had signs and wonders among them, that city would have repented. How many Christians, how many people carrying the life of Christ, doing the very things that Jesus did into a community the size of Fairfield would it take? How many women at the well are out there? Who's that one, or who's that 10, or who's that 5, or who's that whatever? I remember a day years and years ago when people would walk the streets and knock on doors, share the gospel. I've got an old friend who does that still, Stan Goble. I believe part of the prophetic word is a new era. Pray to be a church in revival and be where you are. Understand who you're called to impact with Christ-likeness. That's a privilege. And again, there are people will come here from different places around the city. We have people who come to our church every week from Montgomery. But our calling, first and foremost, is Selma, in that area, in that region. And we're seeing people get healed almost every day from the city. Just this last week, a little simple one, but this lady came to Eucharist. I don't remember being there before at noon, and she's lined up. We have the altar rail where people get prayed for. And so I was just giving them the host. And I walked by there, and I just saw her, and I just felt that, I just said, you have some issues with arthritis? Because I didn't see her walk or anything. She said, yeah, my knees. I said, I don't know if that's what you're going to get prayed for, but whoever's going to pray, make sure they pray for that too, because I think God's going to heal you. So after she got prayer, she couldn't do her legs like this. She could hardly stand, she told me afterwards. She couldn't bend down. She was dancing around. God healed her. On Tuesdays, I do the Eucharist for the kids. We just sort of move in the spirit, get kids involved. We move prophetically, do words of knowledge. I had this word. I said, is there somebody here who's had a mother named Mary, I think, who's having some issues that God wants to heal? Not one person raised their hand. I thought, well, but it stuck with me. It just stayed. I couldn't get away from it. So I asked that about three times. Nobody. I thought, well, maybe today at noon there'll be somebody. So at a noon service, which was a couple hours later, I asked the question, anybody here who's got a mother named Mary? Not one person, again. I thought, well, maybe I missed it, but I'd rather go for it and miss it than not go for it at all, but I think it's really the Lord. I thought, well, our rector's council, we're going to meet in just a few minutes. But I know everybody in the rector's council. Most of the people in there, their mothers have passed away. And the ones who hadn't, I know their mother's name, and it's not Mary. But I just sort of had that sense. So I go in the rector's council meeting, we're meeting, and I go, is there anybody here who has a mother named Mary? I believe God wants to heal them. And one of our rector's council members said, my stepmother is named Mary. And she's having some real back issues, sciatical issues. And so we were supposed to pray for her before the meeting was over. I forgot. And on the way home, I called him up and said, hey, Jed, we forgot to pray for your stepmother, you know, and you need to call her up and pray for her. And he said, you know, Bishop, that's what I call her, Mother Mary. So he calls Mother Mary up. He texts me later, and I got her little testimony this morning on my phone. He calls her up and prays for her. When he gets off the phone, she's shouting and praising God because God healed her. And she's not been in pain since then. Those are little bitty things. But that's just normal Christianity. You see what I'm saying? And God wants to manifest that kind of stuff here. Here, but you're blessed to be a blessing. I'll talk more about that a little bit tonight. And again, I promise you I won't talk too long tonight. You know, I've heard me talk for so many years. I'm tired of hearing myself talk, actually. But here's a place I want you, this is what I'm praying for you. This is again Song of Solomon chapter 2. It says, the Lord has brought me to his banqueting hall and his banner over me is love. Now there's a lot of stuff in here, but this is what I pray for you, is that you will come into a new place where you're feasting on Jesus as your banqueting table. You'll find him in a new way like never before. And you'll learn to draw on the resources of Christ and the provision that Christ is for you and in you in your daily life and every part of your Christianity. It says, his banner over me is love. And there's some things in this chapter. Is that the other thing I pray for you? One, I just pray that you'll advance in grace in your own personal walk with the Lord and corporately. Two, I pray that you will know as a congregation how much he delights in you. That is so important. Because if you don't believe that personally, see, on your own personal level, if you can't believe that God delights in you, it'll be very difficult for you to trust him for stuff or to believe that God can use you for extravagant things. So I'm here to decree and tell you that your bishop delights in you. Your bishop delights in this season, not this season, but this era that you're coming into. Your bishop wants to tell you that God delights in you as a congregation. Because if you can believe that, then you can believe that God can do stuff with you. If you believe that somehow God's disappointed in you personally or corporately, it'll be very difficult for you to believe that God can use you. But God doesn't live disappointed with his people. That's a deception from the enemy. God's a God of hope. And if you're on a personal level experience where you don't have hope, then you're in trouble. That's not who God is. That's not his personality. That's not his disposition. The way God feels about you is he delights in you. And then this is the thing that I pray. This is what that believer says. He's brought me to his banqueting table. His banners over me is love. Sustained me with raisin cakes. Refreshed me with apples because I'm lovesick. The Hebrew word for raisin cakes is the word fire. The Hebrew words for apple here, apricot, really comes from the word wind. Both of those are two of the types of the Holy Spirit. And here's this believer who is experiencing Jesus as their banqueting table, is abiding under the reality that Jesus delights in her, and yet her prayer is, Lord, because I'm lovesick, I want more. Give me fresh fire and fresh wind. I pray that for this congregation, I pray that for every one of these clergy every day, that you'll know fresh fire and fresh wind in your life. See, because one of the things about fresh fire and fresh wind is that when God pours out fresh fire and then fresh wind on that fire, the fire spreads and impacts other people. Jesus advanced in grace with God and men. So my prayer for you is very simple. Lord, may COTR be a church in revival. May COTR be a lovesick people for Jesus and for the people that you've given them to reach. And may COTR be a people that's constantly crying out for more, for fresh fire and fresh wind. And I've come here today to impart to you fresh fire and fresh wind. The old things have come and gone. Behold, new things have come. You're coming into a new era. It may shake up your world, but it's a fulfillment of things that you've prayed into for decades. Think about Barb. How long has Barb prayed into some of these things? For decades. She's been praying in agreement with God's will. Do you think God doesn't? First John 5 says this. This is the confidence that we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked from him. Well, sometimes why does it take a long time for the things that God we know that's God's will to be manifested in the natural? But that's a different word. That's just part of the deal. Part of it is about interest. Part of it is about the fact that over the years, it's actually gotten bigger. There's been interest building over time. And as it manifests, it's going to be bigger than you ever imagined. So I pray that you'll be a church that's lovesick for Jesus like never before. And lovesick for that which he loves. That you'll be where he placed you. And that you'll cry out in faith for fresh fire and fresh wind. Because to walk in this new place, this new era, this place called Always, Always Land, it's going to require fresh fire and fresh wind. Amen? All righty. Well, I'm excited about those who are going to be confirmed today. The purpose of confirmation, the word confirm means to lengthen or to stretch. But historically, the whole point of confirmation is for fresh fire and fresh wind. That a person will move forth in a greater expression of the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So I'm absolutely convinced when I lay hands on you that God's going to release in you, no matter what you've known, he's going to release a more in you. You don't get more, but you will advance in grace. Jesus didn't get more grace. He just took advanced courses as time went on. It's time for us to take some advanced courses in grace. You've been able to believe him for the bill getting paid or for the toilets getting working. Can you believe him for cancer to be healed? For this to happen, for that to happen, for the drug addict to be set free immediately? For people, whatever it might be. That's advance in grace. This is a season, where we're moving into a place where we're going to advance in grace at an extraordinary level. I'll read this one more verse, the wind. I keep feeling like I'm supposed to read this. I've been quoting it a couple of times. This is Romans 15, 13. Now hear what he says in the sequence in which he says it. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and hope in believing. Not to believe, but it's the result of believing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Why? So that you can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. All I can do is come and give you the word. This wasn't meant to be a sermon. It's a prophetic sermon. My prayer is that you'll believe, because I'm seeing signs of it in different places all over. Faith doesn't wait for a manifestation. Manifestation waits for faith. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.